come on back in.
Let's get started back because I've got exactly 50. I will try to get done in time. I want to share with you why I do what I do, why I become a pastor, why I'm so passionate about sharing Jesus with everybody I meet. And I want to share my life story with you. And we're going to do that right after we pray here. Tony, will you pray for us?
Right. So can you invite everyone in? I'm going to give you guys like 5 seconds here. So can we take the conversation down, please? Thank you. All right, let's have prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for Chris, and we thank you for the testimony he's about to give. Right now, please be with him as he shares your testimony in his life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, most of the time when I share my testimony, I'll share different bits and pieces with different sets of groups of people. It just depends on where I share my testimony. I'm going to go back to the beginning with you guys. My childhood was not something that you would want to live. I had a very horrible childhood. Matter of fact, my childhood, even though I was dragged to church week after week, I hated God's guts. One of my earliest memories, my mother, she physically beat us, she sexually abused us, and she mentally abused us. Up until I was probably, the beatings continued until I was probably, and the sexual abuse, until I was around 11 years old. And so I hated God because I have these supposed Christian people taking me to church week after week to tell me Jesus loves me, and then I'm missing school because I have too many bruises showing. And so I hated God's guts. What kind of God allows a kid to suffer something like that? One of my earliest memories was when I was very young, probably around 4 or 5. And this is probably one of the worst things to me I've ever did in my life because it still bothers me to this day. They bought a water bed and stuck in my room. And it was one of those old water beds, you know, you stick the water hose down into to fill it up. And it had a mirror in the headboard. And the next morning, I woke up, and being a typical kid, this thing's got waves. I'm rowing backwards and forth, backwards and forth, backwards and forth, until I rowed my feet right into the mirror and shattered that mirror. And I knew what was coming. I knew the mining belt was coming out, and I was getting ready to get it. And I was scared. I was a little kid. And so when my mom came through the house, she said, "What have you done?" And I said, "I didn't do it. My sister did it." I said, "She come in here and broke my mirror." And then I had to lay there in that bed and listen from the other room as my sister begged, "Please, Mom, I didn't do it," and listen to her get hit over and over and over for something she didn't do. And that made me think, you know what, there is no God. And if there is one, I hate his guts. And so I guess my mom beat my sister long enough to figure out that if she did actually do it, she would have admitted to it by that point. And I had to listen to her beg for mercy. And then I got double beat for causing my sister to get beat. But, you know, that's something I have to live with for the rest of my life. I had one Savior when I was a child, and that was my grandfather. And sometimes after I'd take a really good beating, his brother lived beside my mom, and he would rescue me and kidnap me. And he taught me how to open my bedroom window, and he'd just take me. And I went because that was a safe spot for me. My grandfather was everything to me. And so when he died, that was my whole world ended. I remember going to church when I was about 11 years old. And I remember the preacher saying you wasn't held accountable. We had a question about when a kid, well, in the world, the Christian world I grew up in, you're held accountable at 12 years old. And I was 11, and I had a 12th birthday coming up. And for that birthday, my grandfather bought me a 20-gauge shotgun. And since I wasn't held accountable until I was 12, I decided I was going to kill myself, escape that situation. And I was going to go up and ask God if this God, what's going on? He has to let me in because I'm not held accountable till I'm 12. That was my way of thinking. Luckily, I was a very small child, and my 20 gauge was way bigger than me, so it was hard to get my mouth into the gun and my toe into the trigger and get it all lined out. And I got caught and beat before and lost my gun before I was able to pull the trigger. So my childhood was set up to hate God. I mean, it's just unfair. And even today as a pastor, if you tell me you're abusing kids or something like that, that's my pet peeve. God can forgive you, but I'm going to have a little trouble with you. God just has to understand that about me. If I catch you abusing a kid, I will just knock you out as a pastor. I'll just go ahead and say it. I don't believe in hurting children because of what it did to me. And so that's my big thing. I remember the sexual abuse ended when I got old enough to finally put a stop to it, and I had to take one more beating. The only time my dad ever whipped me when I was a kid, when I was about 11, my mom come in right before I tried suicide, and when I refused, I got a little bigger to stand up for myself to do anything. She went out and told my dad that I was a pervert and that I tried to rape her. So he just comes in and asks what's going on with my son and starts beating me. And so I got another beating for not doing anything, which is even more hatred towards God. And now you can see why I didn't want anything to do with God and why I went as far away from God as I possibly could. When I turned 17 years old, my grandpa, I want to go back to that real quick before 17. My grandpa was a big part of my life. Anything that I had in life or any kind of security that I had was through him. My dad was never home. He turned into an alcoholic. I remember even saving his life from suicide because my mom had multiple affairs. So I remember my dad out in the garage drinking with a gun, and I remember hearing my mom on the phone saying, cussing, and I hope he kills himself. He says he's going to blow his brains out. I wish he'd do it. Well, that's my dad. That's another person that only whipped me once, but under false pretenses. So I'm a little kid. I run out to the garage, and I do see a gun laying in the Mustang that he was driving, and he's drinking on a bottle of Jim Beam. And so I grabbed a gun and run as fast as I could up into the mountains to stop my dad from killing himself because my mom's telling people on the phone, I hope this piece of crap, whatever, kills himself. She's using a lot more words. And so this is my childhood. I didn't have a childhood. I had beatings, put down all the time. You're never going to amount to nothing. A matter of fact, I tested as a gifted child when I was in grade school and was put in higher classes, but because of all the abuse and everything, I just kept going down a different road instead of using the talents that I had. And, it caused all kinds of psychological problems. I actually used a bathroom on myself until I was in fourth grade. It's something to do psychologically from enduring that kind of trauma, and that's embarrassing because what do you say? I have to sit in the school in my own feces and try to get home and clean myself up. And so childhood was hard, and I hated the God who created me. I wanted to meet him. Fast forward to I'm 17, and I have a chance to get out of here. And a Marine Corps recruiter comes to the school, and they could have been a Salvation Army recruiter come to the school. I don't know. Anybody could have come to the school and said, hey, you want out of here? I would have signed up for anything. You could have said you want to wrestle anacondas in the jungle, and I'd have said, yeah, sign me up, long as I'm getting away from here. So I signed up and got out. Wasn't because I wanted to be a Marine, or I just wanted to ticket out is the dead truth. That's why I joined the Marine Corps, was to get out of there. Fast forward, I end up coming back to nothing. But while I was in the Marine Corps, we would go off base and get tattoos, and I was always really good at drawing and creating things, especially cartoon characters and stuff. And so while we were in there, when I got out of the Marines, I started thinking, man, we go out. I had a buddy that had property of United States Marine Corps put across his butt cheeks. They charged him like $500 for a couple hours' work. And I'm thinking, what in the world? These guys are making some serious money. What does it cost to do a tattoo? So when I got out of the Marine Corps, I started researching what it costs to do a tattoo, and I realized a couple of bucks I can put a tattoo on. I make $100 an hour with ease. And so I ordered tattoo equipment, got a job at the local tattoo shop, and that's where I met my ex-wife, and she come in, and for some reason, you know, I wasn't following God or anything, and she said, you want to sleep with me? Pretty much just threw herself at me, and I took it, and she ended up pregnant, and so I did what I was taught to do as a kid. You get a girl pregnant, you marry her. And so I married her, and I had three daughters, and when I say she slept with the town, that's not an exaggeration. I'd have an easier time naming off the people that my ex-wife didn't sleep with. And it was pretty bad. So I finally decided, you know, it's just one bad thing after another in my life. Actually, I walked out of my tattoo shop. I had all the money you could want. I mean, it was nothing to bring home a couple thousand dollars a day. I did all the piercings. It cost me 80 cents to pierce your belly button, your nose, your nipples, whatever you wanted pierced. I had the price of a needle and a cheap piece of jewelry that I ordered from China. So 80 cents, I charged $50 a pop, and it took me 10 minutes tops to do these piercings. So I was making so much money. I was the only tattoo shop in the area, hand over fist, and all I wanted to do was die. There was nothing in life for me, and I think seeing my mom commit adultery all those times as a kid and seeing my dad suffer and then having my ex-wife do it to me, I'm also very against adultery and all those things. So I finally decided that I have to leave. I was sticking around for my kids because my ex-wife got really bad on drugs too, and I got into selling drugs, but I never got into taking the drugs. I thought I was just smarter than all the idiots that were buying it and taking it. And if they're stupid, let them be stupid and buy the drugs and take it. That was my attitude during that time. And so I finally had to leave, but I was making so much money. I walked out of my tattoo shop one night, and I had a .45 Beretta. And I don't know if you guys know anything about guns, but Beretta don't mean fire. It's the only time in my life, and I looked up and I cursed God, and this was right before I left my wife. I wasn't going to leave. I was just going to kill myself and just be done with it. I'd had enough of this life, because so far up to this point, my life has been filled with nothing but pain, agony, hurt. Nothing good whatsoever has come from this life. Why do I want to continue living it? So I walked out. I put my .45 up to my head. I cursed God a few times, told him how I felt, and I squeezed the trigger, and it clicked. And then I cussed God some more, and I said, "You blah, 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 you won't even let me die." And I pointed a gun up, and I shot in the air, and it fired. And I packed that little shelling that finally ejected out around with me for the longest time. It actually ended up burning in a house fire I had, but I kept that as a reminder of I don't know what, just that me and God were enemies, and I was as low as you could go. I gave my ex-wife everything. I left with the clothes on my back. I even gave her the tattoo shops. So I left with nothing, the clothes on my back. I figured I started with nothing, I'll start back. I have talent. And I went and stayed with her brother, actually. And then she broke into his house and even stole my clothes. So I didn't even have clothes to wear. Crazy, crazy situation. So I had to start over. I'm trying to make this as short and sweet as possible without keeping you guys here all day. So I had to start over. And I got a job at the local food city. And because I'd tattooed the manager. And so he helped me out, so I was a 30-year-old, like, bag boy, bagging groceries at 30 years old. And so I took the job because I had to have some kind of income. I had some friends that run the local hotel, and they rented me a room for $600 a month. I thought, finally, something's looking up in my life. I got a maid that comes in and makes my bed every morning. I got free cable. I got free internet. I got phone. I got it free electricity, free water. I get clean towels every day, $600 a month. I'm just going to live in this hotel for the rest of my life. This is the best deal ever. This is good. So I moved in there. I got a job at Food City to be able to pay my rent at the thing and start buying tattoo equipment back. And this is where I met my wife now. And so when I walked in to meet Food City for the first time, there's my wife Rebecca behind the counter as a cashier. And she says something was broken, the lighting or something that day. But I swear to you, the angels in heaven were shining a light down like a sign and singing the hallelujah, hallelujah. And it was like the choir in heaven was singing. And my whole spirit just uplifted that I've got to have that girl. And she didn't want anything to do with me. She even threw a Reese cup at me once. What is it, Jesse? A Reese cup. Yeah, she even threw a Reese cup at me. She didn't want anything to do with me. And she finally agreed to go out with me, but she said she'd never had a guy be that persistent. And that's what won her over was my persistence. She said, but other than that, I didn't like you. And I met her, and it didn't take very long to 6 months. She gave me a kiss after she agreed to go out with me. So we started going out. I wasn't allowed to kiss her or anything like that. About 6 months, she gave me a kiss, and then I still living in a motel, and her mom's heat went out or something, and her mom started burning kerosene heater, and she hates the smell of kerosene. And so she comes over, knocks on my hotel room door, and I'm thinking, this is my lucky day. And she says, I want to let you know, I'm staying with you. You touch me, I leave. You sleep on that side, I'm sleeping here, and you are not to touch me. Deal. I was just happy to be in her presence. So I didn't. I didn't touch her. She slept on that side. I slept way over. I had a king-size bed. So she slept over on this corner. I slept on this corner, and I didn't touch her. And so we started keep going out and dating until one thing led to another. We agreed to just move in together. And we went and probably moved in together probably a couple weeks till my ex-wife knocked on the door and she says, here's your kids, here's their birth certificates, here's their Social Security cards, and they're yours, they're your responsibility, adios. And I'm thinking, okay, I guess Rebecca's gone now. No woman's going to stick around and raise three kids that are not hers. So Rebecca will tell you it was the kids why she stayed. She didn't really like me that much, but those kids were just so cute and needed a mommy that she stuck around for the kids. And so, but there I was. I got a live-in girlfriend, and now I have three kids, and their mom never looked back. Actually, it was about 2 years later, I guess her mom and sister was telling her what a low life she was to give her kids up and not coming and seeing them and stuff. So she took me to court. But she arrived to court high, and she got a free state lawyer, and the guy was really good. He was a really good attorney. And I had a high-paid lawyer that I gave like a couple grand to come and defend me in this case and help me keep custody of my kids, and he sucked. He wasn't saying nothing, and her state lawyer, and I'm sitting here in the courtroom, and her lawyer's just spurting all this out, and I'm whispering into this big high-priced lawyer, and he's saying nothing. And finally, I just raised my hand. Because if he's not going to say something, I'm going to say something. So I'm like, Your Honor, and the judge said, yes, Mr. Trent, you have something you want to say? And I'm like, Your Honor, I was married to her for 5 years. I was like, she's high right now. Because, you know, if you've been around the drug world, you can tell when somebody's under the influence and on drugs. There's just, you can just see their eyes, the way they talk, everything. Almost all of us probably have somebody in our family that's on drugs, so you know. And being married to her, knowing all this and supplying her drug habit for so long, I knew she was high, and she helped me so much by being high because the judge said, Mrs. Trent, are you under the influence in my courtroom? And she, word for word, I like to dodge. She said, listen here, Judge, I got a prescription, and I'll take whatever I want. I said, phew. Cha-ching! Thank you for being stupid also, on top of being high. So the judge says, her lawyer says, the judge says, we're going to break and we're going to get a drug test. And her lawyer says, Your Honor, you can't make my client pay for a drug test. I didn't even know what a drug test cost at this time, but I said, whoever it is, I'll pay for it. I don't care. Who do I pay? We're not even going to argue this. I will pay for it. It was only like $50, by the way, but I didn't know that. I didn't care what it cost. I was paying for it. And because we're talking about my three daughters here, and so we come back to court, and the judge said, Mrs. Trent, what don't you have in your system? And so that was done, and the judge gave an order that she could visit the kids as long as she showed up sober and could pass a drug test. And she never showed up sober and passed the drug test. And my oldest daughter is out married now. She's a nurse, and my other one's working as a CNA, finishing up her senior year of high school. And the other one's just a bonehead, but she'll be something too. No, she has such high emotional intelligence. I don't know what Christina's going to become. She falters backwards and forth. But my three girls, Rebecca, raised them all the way up until they're grown women now. And they're very good grown women. I'm very proud of them. And then me and Rebecca had three kids of our own. So we had two girls and a boy. So I have five girls and a boy. And so me and Rebecca got married. She decided, here's what happened. We went to her family. We were dating, living together, unmarried. And so Rebecca invites, her grandma invites us to go to church. And it's a little Pentecostal church, you know. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Anybody here ever been to a Pentecostal church? Okay, so you know. And Jesus come walking down. Yeah, you know. I can do it. I grew up with it my whole life, so I can imitate it very well. So we went to that church, but the preacher was powerful. It's a Christmas program, and the dude's like, you need Jesus in your life. And he's running up and down the aisles, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, maybe I should. Everything's looking up for me. Maybe I do need Jesus. Maybe that's the problem. I never had Jesus. And so we end up going up to the altar and deciding to get saved that night. And now we had a dilemma. We're living together unmarried in the same house, and what are we going to do? So we go back, and Rebecca said, I got two choices. Either I'm leaving you or we're getting married. And I said, well, I guess we're getting married. And so we set a wedding date, and you know what? We kept going to church while living together, but we had a date set, and you know those people were very nice, and they loved us right where we was at, and that'd be hard for some people. But we had a date set, and you might not believe this, but guess what? We were saved right there where we were at, living together, unmarried, doing the best we could to serve Jesus with the best we had. I was saved right there. If I would have died right there, I firmly believe God would have took me to heaven, and I would have been saved. Well, we ended up going and getting married. We had a nice little cheap wedding. We weren't rich at that time because we was building back up to build a tattoo shop. So we had a cake from Walmart. We went out to the lake, rented one of their shelters. It was right on the water, and only pretty day in April the 6th, which my anniversary is coming up. And we had a cookout for the dinner. And it was beautiful. People need to understand it's not the wedding that makes the marriage, it's the people. And so you think you got to have this big extravagant thing. You know what? The studies and statistics shows the people who have the biggest weddings usually get divorced first. They spent too much money on the decorations. Now they're broke. But we got married. We moved in. We're still living together. And we started a life together. We opened a tattoo shop while saved. That's hard to believe, huh? And we was doing the best we can with what knowledge we have. That's why I tell you, God has people in all churches. And a lot of you, some people may say, well, you wasn't saved if you were going to church doing tattoos. I was. I was firm in my convictions right where I was at. And some people would say no, but I know that if I would have died at that moment, I was saved. And so I went and opened a tattoo shop, and we started going to church regularly, learning what we could. And you know, I'm gonna go ahead and say this, because I spent my whole life as a Pentecostal. We didn't learn a lot. We had a good time, and there was a lot of shouting, but there wasn't a lot of learning. And so That was the jest. And then this new Pentecostal preacher come to town, and Rebecca wanted to go to this new church. And for some reason, I never really fit into any churches. And so we went to this new church because the other one had kind of shut down a little bit and everybody was gone. And this new church, New Life Outreach, come into town. And we started attending there, and they actually asked me to sit in the back. And I felt about that tall. But I was still excited at that moment that I wanted to do something for Jesus. And I felt called. And so they got up, the pastor did, and he made an announcement, and he said, "That's Christina over there. We're having Vacation Bible School. If anybody wants to help with Vacation Bible School, see Christina." Now, you're talking about kids. I love kids. I think kids deserve the best of everything. And so I'm like, you know, I could teach them art. I'm a tattoo artist, for God's sake. There's all kinds of things. I'll help out. And I run over to Christina, and I said, "Sign me up. What do you want me to do?" I said, "I can teach drawing. I can do whatever. What do you want?" And she says, "We're all full." I thought, man, this church is on fire. They just announced it, and they're already full. That's how gullible I was. Wow. And so we're getting ready to leave church. And then Christina, this is a big church, by the way, so I kind of got lost and didn't get two and two together. If you'd see my wife, I married way over my head. So anyways, Christina comes up to Rebecca, and she says, "Hey, are you going to volunteer for Vacation Bible School? We need volunteers." You know what? God didn't want me when I was a kid. I have gave him my best, and God don't want me now. That's what I come to the conclusion of. God can kiss my hind end. I'm done. I don't fit any words. I'm done. And you know, a lot of times we can do that to people too, when we tell them they're not good enough to be a part of our church because they're not on our level. But I was done. Luckily, God wasn't done with me, because I was done. And I went into a life of every kind of sin you could. I ended up getting a gambling addiction. Matter of fact, I played so much poker that my wife said it was like I was having an affair. Said I spent all my time with poker, spent all my money with poker, and I was never home. And all I thought about was poker. She said, "You should have just married poker. Because when I was home, I watched people on TV play poker. I could tell you all the stars' names: Daniel Negreanu, Phil Hemuth, Dahl Brunson. These were the top poker players in the world. I studied them. I watched them. I was planning on playing poker for a living. I wanted to do it for a living. And my family was falling apart. My wife is trying to hang on to Jesus with all she can. And I'm never around. I'm either tattooing or playing poker. I would work all day at the tattoo shop and run straight to the casino. And if it was on like a Saturday night, I wouldn't come home till like Monday. I'd just play poker because we didn't open the tattoo shop on Sundays. And so I would just play on through. Wouldn't even sleep. But at this Pentecostal church, and you know how the Bible says you clean it out, and then the devil goes out and finds seven and brings back in? I believe that's what happened to me. He went out, found seven, and come back in. Because I went way worse. Whatever there was to do, drinking, smoking weed, playing poker, I was just a vile person to be around, fighting like crazy. You say something to me, I'd knock your brains out. And because of all the beatings I took, I may not look very big, but it toughened me up a whole lot. When you get beatings like that as a kid and you survive that, it makes you pretty tough. So I fought all the time, and there was always something. Now, everything's falling apart. My second marriage is falling apart here. And I'm just going deeper and deeper into sin, and I could care less about God. Be honest with you, I didn't think he loved me, didn't think he wanted me, but I did love my wife, even though I wasn't treating her like I was. And so she's still going to the Pentecostal church until one day they told her that she wasn't really saved and she needed to be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. And so she comes home upset, crying, "What's wrong with me? Chris, what's wrong with me?" And my answer was, "God don't love us. That's what's wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. God's horrible. He don't love us. And there's nothing wrong with you." But then she pointed out, how come Christina goes to the bar every weekend and on Sunday morning she can speak in tongues? Probably because she's hangover from the alcohol, but but that was a good point. So my wife didn't give up, and she firmly believed in God, and she went to the Bible and started reading. She wanted to know what was going on, that she didn't have this gift that you needed to be baptized into the Holy Spirit, is the belief in that religion. And so she comes to me first, and she says, "Chris, I've been reading a lot in the Bible, and did you know Jesus is not coming back secretly?" Now, up until this point, I'd been taught my whole life that there was a secret rapture, and if you've seen the Left Behind series, so what happens is all the Christians disappeared, and I had this planned out too. All the Christians disappear for 7 years, and during that 7 years, as long as you get your head chopped off for God, you get to go to heaven for free. Now, in the movie, the people don't know what happened to them, but I figured I was a little smarter than those people in those movies. I was going to know what happened to the people, get my head chopped off, and get to go to heaven for free, and finally be able to talk to God. But now here comes my wife, and she's raining on my parade. So I had this figured out. I wasn't going to be like, "Oh, what happened to all these people?" I was going to say, "Oh, the rapture happened. Now I got 7 years, and I'm going to heaven." That was my plan. And she says, "Jesus is not, there is no rapture, secret rapture." And I'm like, "You're crazy." And she's like, "Read here, Revelation 1:7. Every eye will see him." How do you explain that? I said, "I don't know. That's interesting. How do I explain that?" And then she said, "Read this verse. The Lord will descend," 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I think. "The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And the dead in Christ will rise first, the sound of a trumpet." And I'm reading these verses, and now I'm getting confused. Wait a minute. So I called my step-grandfather. He never did really like me very much. The grandfather on my mom's side was my rescuer. But I had respect for him because he was a preacher, and God liked him for some reason, even though he hated me. So I called him up, and I said, "Hey, Pawpaw, where's the rapture at, the secret rapture at in the Bible? Rebecca's lost her marbles. She's trying to say there's no secret." I probably didn't say it that nice. I probably said this woman's gone crazy. And anyways, I said, "Where's it at?" And you know, up until that point, anything that man said about the Bible, I would have believed. But he goes into this sermon, "Son." And I'm listening, and he's just preaching to me for like 30 minutes. "When Jesus comes and the clouds are opened up and those disappear and one will be left and one will be taken." And he goes on and on. And I'm like, "Papa, that's all good. I understand that. Where is it in the Bible?" "Ah, son, it's in there." "I understand that. Where? I need to show it to this woman." He couldn't show me. And so that got me thinking, wow. But Rebecca kept coming to me with different biblical truths. And it was around Easter she comes to me. And remember, I'm not going to church. I'm not a Christian. But around Easter, this is right after Christmas, around Easter she comes to me and she says, "Chris, did you know the Sabbath is on Saturday?" I said, "Well, you got there." She said, "Let me show you." And I'm looking and she says, "Jesus died on Friday. He rested on the Sabbath. And he rose on Sunday. Saturday is the Sabbath." Now, we had never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist church or anybody keeping a Sabbath, so we thought we had figured out some secret doctrine that the rest of the Christian world had never heard before. I thought this was some revelation from God just for us. And so, I'm going back to church because I want to see what this pastor that she's following has to say about this. So we go, and he presents his thing. "Ah, son, we keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection." Really, where does it say to do that at? And I didn't really get any answers. That's why you say, I don't know, when somebody asks you why you're a pastor, because you could have offended this pastor to me and I wouldn't have cared, but Rebecca would have been broken because she thought the dude walked on water. And most people do think their pastors in these churches walk on water and pretty great. That's why we don't want to offend them. But he couldn't answer the question. And so now my wife's hurting. You can do whatever you want to me, I'm okay. But if you mess with her, you know, you're poking a bear. And so I'm trying to get answers for her. So I start researching. Have we been lied to our whole entire life? How could that be? How can so many people be wrong? How can the whole world be blinded? And I start watching T.D. Jakes, one of my favorites. I'm watching this dude. And you know, I respected these guys like no other as the elite authoritarians in the Bible. If anybody knew anything, these guys did. John Hagee, T.D. Jakes, all these guys. But I start watching their sermons on these different subjects, and it is at this moment it dawned on me that, wow, these guys know nothing. All this time, I was blind too because I was following them. These guys know absolutely. It's like a light just turned on as I'm finally paying attention to the words or something, and I'm not just feeling good. And it's like, you know, he just said a whole bunch of nothing there. It makes no sense. It sounds good. And so I'm researching because my wife's hurting. I don't have an answer for her. And then finally one day I just typed in secret rapture sermon. And there's a little bald-headed guy pulled up on the screen. And that's what I called him for the longest time, the little bald guy. And I told my wife, she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I guess I'm going to see what this little bald guy has to say here. And so the little bald guy pulls up on the screen on YouTube, and the little bald guy starts going through the Bible. And it's Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. I was like blown away. I'd never seen anybody teach like this. Question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. I'm like, this dude's a genius. And so that's Doug Batchelor, by the way, for those of you who don't know who the little bald dude is. And so I start watching Doug Batchelor religiously because I'm hooked now. Wow. I have been lied to, and my grandfather doesn't know. And these other preachers definitely don't know anything. But this guy is what the Bible said. And I started getting other questions answered. And it was throughout this time, I watched Doug Batchelor religiously. It was just interesting to me. And so I'm learning all kinds of different things. He even taught us that we wasn't the only ones who knew about the Sabbath, that he knew too. We still didn't know he was a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if God like shielded that from me. I watched this dude for a year and never dawned on me that this dude was a Seventh-day Adventist. I'd never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist. But during this time, my wife is pestering me, Chris, you have to go to church somewheres. I said, I'm not doing it. I don't believe what these people believe. She said, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to go to church. I said, well, I can go with you, but as soon as that guy stands up there and starts telling lies, I'm going to stand up and call him out. And because that's my personality. If I'd have stood up and said, you're lying from the pulpit of God. How dare you? And my wife knew that I was bold enough to do it, that I'd always had this attitude that I didn't care what people thought. So she's like, no, just stay home. You don't have to go to church. And so I was like, okay, whew, no church for me. So one day I'm laying on the couch watching Doug Batchelor. It's about a year later. I've accepted Jesus, and I'm learning so much. And I realized that I'd actually went back before that and asked her pastor now all kinds of questions that he didn't know the answer to, and I was answering him because not only did I watch the videos, I watched them like 10, 20 times till I memorized them. So I had all the answers. So I went to challenge her pastor now to let him know that he didn't know nothing. And he got mad and went in his office and slammed his door because he didn't know nothing and he couldn't give an answer, and I was giving him answers. And his assistant pastor was there, and I said, I think I made that dude mad. And he said, I think you did. You may need to leave. And so I left with my truth. And so we're laying on the couch. I'm laying there watching Doug Batchelor, and Rebecca's like, Chris, you have to go to church. And then it was like a light bulb comes on. I said, I tell you what, I'll go to church where that dude goes to church. And Rebecca said, fine. She runs over to a computer we had, and she types in Doug Batchelor's church, something like that. I don't know exactly. You'd have to ask her what she typed in. And she said, well, he's in California. And I said, again, no church for me, because we can't drive from West Virginia to California every week. I'm off the hook. Freedom! I'm good. And I'm thinking, okay, but my wife's a little smarter than that. And she says, wait a minute. What denomination is he? And in a Scooby-Doo voice, I was like, oh. And she said, Seventh-day Adventist. And we was like, what in the world is a Seventh-day Adventist? My wife's still over there topping while I'm trying to run that. What is this? What is this cult you speak of? And she says, wait a minute, there's a church in Huntington. You should call. Oh, the pastor's number's here. You should call him. I don't want to talk to this guy. I don't want to go to this church. I just want to be left alone. Just me and Jesus got our own thing going type deal. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. But I called because that's what she wanted, and I wanted to get those brownie points. And it was a really nice pastor that used to work in this conference named Justin Howard, very soft-spoken guy. And I'm just laying it on thick. He was actually in camp meeting when I called him, and I told him I want to come to his church. And I let him know that I wasn't sitting in the back. That was part of it. You asked me to sit in the back, I'm gone. I shouldn't have to sit in the back of the church. You know, all you guys are fighting over who can sit in the back. I'm fighting over I better get a front row seat. Everybody acts like those front row pews that have mange on them or something. I don't know. You walk in a church, if it's the whole back's full, and it's like, are they afraid the pastors are going to bite or something? But I'm telling him I'm coming to his church. He says, come to church. And so we went, and it was boring to us because we come from a Pentecostal background. Everybody was gone to camp meeting. This was the deadest church I've ever been in. There was like four or five people there, and some guy just reading scripture up front. The pastor wasn't even there that week. And so it was boring to us. That where was, you know, I like the way Doug don't scream, but he moves around, he talks, he tells stories, and so it's interesting to me. And so I was thinking, man, this is the worst church service I've ever been to. At least give me a hallelujah or something, raise some hands up or something here. Can I get a little amen, something? And so we get in the car, and I asked my wife, I said, I thought, I'm off the hook for sure now. No church for me. I don't know. I just didn't want to be a part of church because it never went well. I was always excluded or put out because of my tattoos or whatever. And so I didn't want to be a part of a church. And so we get out in the car and I said, I bet you don't ever want to go back there. And her exact words was, no, God is calling us. He is leading. And we're going to do what he says. I was like, oh, man, I got to go back. And so the next Sabbath we went back and the whole church was there and the pastor was preaching and it was pretty good. It was not to a Pentecostal level, but it was good to a Doug Batchelor level. And so it was a lot more interesting than three or four people. And I thought that was the church. And I was thinking, this place is dying. So we went back. And we kept going, and Justin, I was still doing tattoos, actually, while I was attending the church, and Justin never once come to me and said, stop doing those tattoos. We had to talk to him about the jewelry. That was only because the members jumped on us and let us know that we don't wear jewelry. But he was nice, and he explained it to us, and he let us know if we wanted to wear rings, wear them. So we eventually decided to do just a simple wedding band, is what we wear now, which the Venice Church allows, by the way, or it shouldn't really matter whether they allow or not allow, but nobody should be saying anything to you if you have your wedding band on. So we went back, and he finally started talking to us about baptism. He didn't have to teach me any doctrine. Lord, I had Doug Batchelor's sermons memorized. I could teach him. And I don't mean that in a prideful way. I'm just saying I could quote word for word because I'd learn it to battle these false preachers. To me, is what I called them. And so we decided to get baptized, and we talked about closing down the tattoo shop, and we did. And boy, was I poor after I closed down my tattoo shop. And so I ended up taking a job as a correctional officer. And then there was a school opening up in Michigan. And they said, why don't you go to this school? And I said, okay, I don't have any money. And he said, well, it's $10,000. And it's a Manual Institute of Evangelism. You'll live there for 3.5 months, and they'll train you. And let me tell you, during this time, I was the roughest Adventist you'd ever meet. Like, there was no rougher Adventist ever. Like, you would have thought there's no way. Actually, at the school, Mark Howard almost gave up on me. He didn't even want to give me a diploma. That's how rough I was. I still had my temper. There were so many things that I needed to work on. I was rough as can be. And I had a whole lot of growing to do. I'm just thankful that the Mountain View Conference still accepted me and allowed me to grow instead of just kicking me. Because I could not be here today. They could have went a totally different direction and said, this guy's not going to make it. We're going to kick him out. But we wrote letters to raise money to go to school, and we didn't raise hardly anything. And so I said, well, that ain't going to happen. And then Justin Howard called me one day, and I'm running out of time here, and he said, Chris, pack your bags, go to school. I said, I don't got the money. He said, well, you're going. Somebody paid your way. I still, this day, I don't know if the conference paid for it, some member paid for it. I don't even know how I got to this school to this day. But somebody cared enough to spend $10,000 on me. And that's pretty amazing. We went to school, and we come back, and I worked with Jim and Elaine. And they enjoyed that so much. I was such a pleasant employee, wasn't I, Jim? they loved me, but I was hell on wheels, wasn't I, Jim? I still was riding my motorcycles, still not that there's nothing wrong with it, but I was just I was rough. And I was growing, and luckily they didn't run me off either, and they loved me enough to allow me to grow some. And so I ended up getting a call to go to Pennsylvania, which I had never been out of West Virginia besides going to school in Michigan. The culture where I'm from down in southern West Virginia, you never leave. You don't leave that area. You stay close to your family. There's a tight-knit family community. And to ask me to come to Pennsylvania, actually, you know, I'll tell you how I ended up in Pennsylvania. They were having a conversation, and they said, we need a Bible worker. And Stuart Pepper said, I know a guy. And so, Stuart got me that job because I needed it. So, yeah, so I'll tell that, Jim. Go ahead. You can tell it better. Hold on. So I Bible worked with Jim and Elaine for about a year and a half, and Jim's going to share a story of what happened one time. And I may have to give him my mic. Don't walk out, it gets better.
Testing.
There you go.
So anyway, I take Chris out with me one day, and we got our white shirts and our ties on, you know. I was trying to show him this is the way I think is appropriate for us to dress around here. And we ended up in this neighborhood where it was really rough. I mean, this apartment complex was probably someplace I wouldn't want to visit by myself. So Chris has got a little attaché case that he was carrying some of his Bible studies in. So we went up, we knocked on the door, and this really rough-looking guy answered the door, right? So I'm going to show him how to do the survey. So I said, yeah, we're here to do a religious survey. We could ask you a few questions. The guy looked at me and he says, you ain't from around here. I was lost for words when he said that. So Chris immediately sets his bag down, rolls his sleeves up, and goes, guy says, come on in.
I knew what he meant. We didn't fit into that environment. That's what he meant. You guys don't, in these suits, you don't fit in here. But with these, I do. And so Stuart Pepper got me a job in Pennsylvania. And I went to Indiana, where I worked for a pastor who is also is very dear to me. He's retired now, Gerald Small. Indiana, Pennsylvania, yeah. That's where the guy from It's a Wonderful Life is from or something. I can't think of his name right off, but what is it? Jeremy Stewart, yeah, that's it. He's on all the crosswalk signs. You're going to walk across the street now. Yeah, Jimmy Stewart's from there, so they got the Jimmy Stewart Museum. But that's the first time I'd ever been out of West Virginia. I was scared to death. But we did great. I still call that pastor. I moved from there to Williamsport, Pennsylvania. I moved from there. Oh, by the way, I worked for Tim in Pennsylvania. It's also where I met Tony for the first time. We was roommates. So I went from there to, Chambersburg, Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. While I was there, another guy made a call for me again. Guess who it was? Stuart Pepper. I knew I wanted to be a pastor, that was my calling. And Stuart Pepper made another phone call for me, and he said, I think you're going to get a job as a pastor. And so, anyway, Stuart hooked me up again, he's always taking care of me, even today. I can call Stuart. Stuart is pretty much, he's adopted me. Yeah. So anything I do, it's because Stuart is leading me in this direction. Victor, you write that into the record at the conference office. But I enrolled in college, got my degree in religion, the rest is history. I've been here. We worked in Williamson and Logan. Now we're doing a church plant in New Martinsville. Evangelism is my favorite thing. I love doing evangelism. That's why I just finished a meeting for Togate. That's my favorite thing. I could do meetings like every week. I enjoy it. I like watching people get the truth. But you know, the truths that you guys hold, they change my life. Other than that, I wouldn't be here. And so I just want you to realize that while it's second nature to you to know that Saturday's the Sabbath, know that dead people sleeping, hell doesn't burn forever. You know, we say this like it's nothing, but this is powerful. And this is life-changing. And when you realize what kind of power you hold in these truths to fully change somebody's life, these truths is why I stand before you today. And it's why I'm so passionate. Because, man, I wish I would have known this stuff as a kid. Who knows? Maybe my whole life could have been different. I wish an Adventist would have knocked on my mom and dad's door. Maybe they would have actually changed and served Jesus. And my whole childhood could have been different. No Adventist ever knocked on our door. Plenty of Jehovah's Witnesses did. Plenty of Mormons did. And that's sad. It's very sad. I want people to say when they see people coming to knock on their door, there comes those pesky Seventh-day Adventists. I don't want to have to say I'm not with the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. I want to say, you're right, I'm with the Adventist. That's exactly who I'm with. You know it because we have knocked on so many doors and we have tried to take this gospel to so many people that we're so well known that we've about finished the work. But the information you have is life-changing. It changed my life. I love this now. I actually have happiness for once in my life. I spent most of my life depressed, battling a lot of demons. I heard a preacher say something the other day that was really interesting to me. He said, it wasn't a preacher. It's C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says, I lost my legion. I lost my pride, I lost my selfishness, I lost my all these different things he names out, and he compares that to legion. And that really corresponded to me, that I lost my legion, and I lost these things, and I found what happiness actually is, and I would rather do nothing else. I love this. This is so much fun presenting. Seeing, and when I do an evangelistic meeting, I see people's faces, and I'm looking out, and I'm scanning the audience, and I see them learning. I see them growing. I can see the ones that's excited. I can see the ones that's angry. Anger is also a conviction. It's not always a sign that they're not going to accept it. They should be angry. They've been lied to their whole entire life. And so you're going to have some anger. Jesse and Renee actually just come in from an evangelistic meeting I held. Renee tricked him right into it. She grew up an Adventist. And she said, "Hey, honey, they're having a seminar." She already knew it was an Adventist. And she said, "I want to go." And she dragged him right along. And Jesse heard the message. And his it was awesome, wasn't it, Jesse, to have all that truth, to fully understand what the Bible says and to really understand what Jesus says. You know, Jesse's only been in the church, what, about 6 months now? Somewhere around there? November. And look, he's already here taking training on how to give Bible studies. And Michelle, she come in through the seminar, so November, and she's here learning how, I mean, so, you know, this is life-changing stuff you guys have. And I know I'm running out of time, so that's why I cut it kind of short, but this is why I do what I do, because I just have, if there's somebody out there like me that hasn't heard this and I know that it can change their life, that's why I tell you guys, why wouldn't I want to share that with them? Amen. But listen, my whole life was filled with pain, agony, defeat, and nobody should have to live that way when we have the secret and we have the key to set them free and give them a new life. Nobody should have to live that way. And you know, the saddest thing when you get to heaven is going to be looking out and people saying, "Why didn't you tell me?" That's going to be the saddest part. It's not going to be the fire burning them up. It's going to be them looking at you and you knowing that you didn't bother to say anything. That's just my opinion, that's going to be pretty heartbreaking. That neighbor, that family member, that person at the grocery store, whoever, that mechanic you deal with all the time, when they say, "You knew, but you didn't tell me." What's stopping you from telling them? It's fear. Fear of change, fear of failure. Change, the main thing. I don't like to step out of my comfort zone. The Holy Spirit's going to give you that power. That's how I got here. That's why I'm so passionate about sharing the gospel. I hope that it inspires you to go find somebody like me, and don't be scared of that guy covered in tattoos. We're usually the nicest people. Amen. And share the gospel with them, because, you know, I spent my whole life searching, but nobody ever come around to share it with me, the truth. So now it's my life's purpose to share with everybody I meet, whether I'm having my tires changed. You want to get called back at your doctor's appointments faster? Open the Bible study up and start sharing the Bible. They'll call you like that. It works every time. I take my Bible in with me. I start talking to people, and I sit down and say, "Hey, you like to know who the Antichrist is? Or did you know Saturday is actually the day we should go to church? Let me show you." And as soon as you start teaching, they'll call you. That's how you get in and out of doctor's offices fast. All right, I think it's time to eat. And let's close out with a word of prayer. And thank you guys for listening. And I hope it inspires you to take this information, this training, and do something. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Father, as we go to supper this evening, I just pray that you bless the food, that you make it nourishment unto us. Father, I pray that you bless the hands that prepared it. And Father, I just pray that we get a spiritual blessing, a spiritual renewing. And Father, I just pray that we see you and we begin to reflect you to everybody around us. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.